Go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to look at something. Came across this one. We're going to get to chapter 22, and it's 22 is what I heard and kind of got me thinking about this. I thought, why do the children of God often seek comfort from the people of the world? Why do they do that? Now, one thing I thought of is sometimes it's just because they're backslidden out of the will of God. Okay? That's always a plausibility. Okay? But I don't think that's always 100% of the case. Sometimes I think God's people can lead them that way and drive them that way. And we're going to look at a story here with David and kind of see how, you know, look, tonight's going to, I'm not looking, thinking, oh yeah, you people, you're doing this, this, and this. That's not where I'm coming at with this message. It's a warning, let's be careful. Because look, I can be guilty of the same. I can be easily as guilty of the same, doing something or saying something. We'll look into it. We need to be careful that we don't drive people away with what we do. And we're going to see some examples here and see a situation that happened that drove people of God away from the people of God and drove them into, it's David here, drove them to the world. 1 Samuel 21, look in verse 10 here. It says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. All right, well, that's not the people of God. The king of Gath, well, you know, Goliath was from Gath, so kind of put two and two together there. Then look down at chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Find that interesting. Moab is not of the children of Israel. It's not the people of God. And so we've got David here taking his family down to Moab. Now, if you remember, pastors preached on Ruth. Ruth is David's what? Great-grandmother? Grandson. Ruth is his great-grandmother. I turned it on there, Brother Blanton. You got me? There we go. So there's connection there, okay? David's dad would be Ruth's grandson. So he's kind of taking them to family here, but it's not the people of God. And he's trying to protect his own parents, his own family, because Saul is after him. And when you're after one person, how do you get to them? Go after their family. Then let's keep your finger right here in Psalm 20 or 1 Samuel 22. Go to chapter 27. We'll be right back there in a minute. Ultimately, what does David do? Says, and David said in his heart, I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the hand of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So in the end, we see David does end up going to Gath, fleeing to the world and trying to get away from the people of God. What drove him to this? We're going to look at that tonight. See, why did David do this? Why did he take his family and put them in Moab? Why did he run to Gath himself? Brother Blanton, this thing is humming bad. If we can't fix it, we'll just go back to the pulpit, Mike. All right, let's bow our heads, go to God in a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. Lord, I've got a message that I hope to be a help and encouragement to folks, be a challenge to them. Not looking to jump on anybody, not accusing anybody, but just, hey, let's prepare ourselves so we don't do these things. Lord, I just ask that this would be a help and a blessing to people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what drove David to this? Well, go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I just turned the lapel off. Let's just use the pulpit mic. It's not humming. Look at verse 5. It says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Sometimes people can end up looking for comfort from the world because the preconceived thoughts, ideas, and emotions that others have about a situation. See, David just defeated Goliath. He did exactly what God wanted him to do and the king wanted him to do. Kill that giant. And David comes back, and what happens? It's not David who instigated this. It's not David who started this. It's the women of the city sitting here singing praises. And Saul looks at that and he gets a preconceived idea as to what's going on. And he makes his own conclusions, although false conclusions. He thinks he's acting like David is trying to take over the kingdom. Nowhere is David ever trying to take over the kingdom. In fact, David is very, very careful. We might even read some verses here. I was seeing several verses where, man, David was very careful in his actions, in his coming and goings in the kingdom with Saul. He was very careful about what he did. And here Saul gets angry at David over a song sung by some ladies. He gets his own ideas, he sees a situation, and he thinks, oh, this is a problem. You ever come across a situation and you thinking one thing and really, it was something totally different. It can happen. We all have our own preconceived ideas and our own preconceived notions. And when things come across in our life, we approach it differently. And here we've got a conflict. And David is totally unaware of it. You think about it. All of this is going on in Saul's head. What he's thinking and how here he is getting mad. And he's getting mad at David. And David's thinking, I just brought victory for Israel. Why are you mad at me? In reality, I mean, David could have said this. David doesn't say this, but I just did your job. You should have been the one to go out and fight him, but you didn't. But David's a pretty humble guy. He never says that. Never accuses Saul of not going out himself, because I think in David's mind, hey, you're the king. We're to fight for you. So Saul has this idea, assumes that David is trying to take over the kingdom, creates this tension between the two, David not even understanding why. Look in chapter 20. Look in verse 1. It says, "And David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.'" I mean, David here is thinking, what have I done? I mean, already several times up by chapter 20, there's several times Saul's tried to kill David. And David's looking at Jonathan, his best friend, saying, what have I done? I believe at one point David even says, you know, hey, slay me. If I'm guilty, here's my life. Take it. That's how much that he's just like, I don't know what I did. If I've really caused a great offense, okay. What else? What else can drive? You know, you got preconceived ideas and notions of a situation. What else? Well, how about because of what something was said about them, to them, or how it's said? Look at 1 Samuel 18. Look down in verse 21. It says, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. So Saul finds out that David is interested in Michal, his daughter, which Saul was supposed to give a daughter to David anyways. He killed Goliath. And that was the prize. Hey, you killed the giant, you get to be the king's son-in-law. Well, I take that as you get your pick. What daughter do you want to marry? And he hasn't given anyone to David yet. And now he sees this, he sees that David and Michal have eyes for each other, and then they're interested in each other, so he decides, I'm going to use my daughter to kill him. He even says it out, it looks like he says it out loud. Look in chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. All right, so now it's not just, hey, let's trick him, and that way maybe the enemies of God will kill him. Now it's, I'm telling my servants, the people of God, I'm telling his best friend, hey, go kill David. Why haven't you killed David yet? Then look in chapter 20. Look in verse 30 and 31. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore thou now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Man, Saul's got issues here. He's cursing. Here he is cursing out Jonathan's mother. It's like, wait a minute, you're the guy who married her. What's wow. I mean, the things he has to say about her. Whew. No wonder Jonathan was hot when he walked out that door. I mean, not only is did he just say some nasty things about his mom, he just said some nasty things about his best friend, and he's saying, hey, David needs to die. Man, Saul's saying some nasty stuff here, threatening David's life. Over what? Because he thinks David is after the kingdom? It all started with Saul thinking, when he heard some ladies singing, oh, you're just after the kingdom. And yet David has done nothing to show that he's trying to take over the kingdom. Now, little thing I haven't mentioned, we all know David was anointed king. It's very possible that by now Saul knows about this. We don't have, there's nothing in Scripture showing that someone came and told this to Saul. But I'm sure he may have heard about it by now. That David got anointed. And so he's thinking, oh, this David kid, the impression I get is he may have heard it after he killed Goliath. You know, David's brother even announced it there in the camp. Well, all those men around him, they all heard it. So, you know, who knows what Saul's thinking. He may be going, oh, so you're trying to take over my kingdom now. Well, God had already told Saul, the kingdom's been stripped from you. You're no longer going to be king. I'm going to anoint somebody else. Saul's getting a little anxious because now he hears that David's been anointed and oh, and he's saying all kinds of nasty stuff to him. Hey, folks, our tongue has a lot of power in it. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. Ooh, we've got power to take put death out there. We either speak death or we speak life. It either damages people or it helps people.
Saul here chose to hurt people. Right to the point, he's trying to kill David. Trying to kill him. Well, we see because of preconceived thoughts and ideas that people have, it drives people to the world. We see the things that are said drives people to the world. What else? How about the treatment they receive from God's people? Now, we haven't even gotten to David's treatment yet. Let's see how Saul treated David. 1 Samuel 18. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow, in verse 10, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Then in 19, verse 9, says, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. So here we've got some serious actions directly from King Saul. I mean, someone taking a javelin and throwing it at you and you ducking out of the way just in time as it hits the wall, right, and fastens to the wall where you were at. Yeah, they were aiming to kill. And chapter 19, I can't tell if, you know, in verse chapter 18 it talks about it happening twice. David did it twice, so I'm assuming 19 is the second time. And David's like, I'm done, I'm out of here. This isn't an accident that the first time happened. What else did Saul do? Back in chapter 18, look in verse 17. Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, for her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, lest not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my family's life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. So here we got Saul thinking, hey, David, if you go fight the Philistines, fight the Lord's battles, I'll give you her to wife. Yep. It was just so that someone else would kill David. Verse 20, and Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, and the one and the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskin, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law, and Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Twice we've got the actions of Saul purposefully, deliberately, hoping, hey, if he goes and kills, if I send him to go kill 100 Philistines, maybe they'll take his life instead. You know, the more a man goes into battle, the better chance he's got of dying. Well, David one-upped him and said, I'll do you better. I'll do 200, Saul. Of course, God's hand was on him, and I think that's what scared Saul the most. He saw the hand of God on David. And here he's tried twice to take his life by the hand of his enemies and doesn't succeed. Doesn't succeed. What else? Chapter 19. I don't know about you, but I'd be running right about now. I don't blame David for, hey, family, go to Moab. I don't You know, we know David shouldn't have gone to Gath, but at the same time, what would you do if someone was after your life? Look at verse 11. It says, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And David sent the messengers, Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? Here we've got Saul trying to kill David in his own bed. And when he hears he's sick, he says, just carry the bed. Bring the whole thing. Bring it right to me. Saul's a mess. Here he is going after the people of God. And the last action we're going to see of Saul, well, there's two more, but the very last we'll reference it. Look in chapter 20, verse 27. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. So this was a feast going on right now, and David and Jonathan have set up a plan to see if Saul is still against David and still thinks David is his enemy. So they've set this plan up and this story that David has gone home to be with his family, and that's why he's missing the feast there at Saul's. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there, and now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Sounds like what's wrong with that story? Well, Saul found something wrong, because verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for his grief for David, because his father had done him shame. When the man that's mad at you throws a javelin at his own son to kill him, and it's all about you that they're angry, there's a problem. Lastly, we see Saul ends up chasing David all over the countryside. Between David fleeing here, taking his family to Moab, David ends up just literally, he's just running all over constantly. He gets periods of rest, but then Saul's back at it again. And God will send the Philistines in to kind of distract Saul. It's interesting. It's interesting. I always find it neat. You'll see it where, man, David's in a place and Saul finds out where he's at, comes barreling down. He's going to get there soon. You're thinking, oh man, David's trapped. And all of a sudden, word comes to Saul. Saul, the Philistines are attacking us from the south. We need to go fight them. And so Saul has to pull his army off, go fight, and so gives David a chance to escape. And that just happens a couple of times. And continually, Saul tries to get him. And then we see at the end, I think David's just tired. I think David goes to Gath because he's tired. I'm not excusing it. I think he should have stayed with the people of God. But David's just done. And he ends up going to the world to find relief. We need to take this example and apply it to the church. That's what the Bible's for, our learning, right? I think we can take that example and apply it to us, because you know what? Sometimes we can be like Saul. Maybe we're not breathing out death threats, but we don't care about people. It can happen. It can happen. We need to be careful of that. What are some things that we can do to prevent this from happening? All right. What are some things we can do? Well, first of all, because of that idea of preconceived thoughts and ideas that we all have because of our own upbringing, our own way of living, the way, you know, even just our personality. Understand that all of us have different personalities. We all have different personality types. And sometimes we can rub each other the wrong way. You ever get rubbed the wrong way by somebody? And then you found out later they really didn't mean anything by it, but you realize it's just a clash of personalities. It can happen. You know, it's something we need to realize. There's no wrong personality. God made all of them. He made us all unique. He made us all with different personalities, which we need. We all need to have. If all of us were trying to be leaders in the church, it'd be a mess. But if there was nobody to lead, it'd be a mess too. There'd be no direction. So there's value in the different personalities that we have, but also we got to be careful. We got to understand that, hey, I can end up pushing somebody the wrong way just because we have two different personality types. I was studying up on that recently. I was learning something, and I came across that, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. I can have a wrong response to somebody because I'm one personality type and they're another personality type. I can respond wrong to them because of their reaction about something that's happening. Because my assumption is, oh, they're mad at me over this. When in reality, well, they're not mad. That's just how they respond. That's just how they are. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about ourselves. That we don't, automatically assume something about somebody because of, well, they just have a different personality type than you. What else? Recognize that I have preconceived thoughts, ideas, and emotions. So with things going on, so do other people. You ever have a situation happen and then somebody comes back to you later and they think you meant one thing when in reality you meant something totally different? Yeah, that's preconceived thoughts, ideas, and emotions. Because something was said or something was done and one person took it one way because they're coming at it from this direction, which is not wrong. It's just they're coming at it from a different direction. And you're coming at it from over here, and you end up clashing in the middle. It happens. We got to be careful about that. Look, we got to be careful we don't assume things about other people because we saw something from a distance. You know, it's okay if you wonder to go up to somebody and say, hey, did you mean this, this, and this, when you did this or when you said this? It's all right to go ask them that. That way you don't get the wrong ideas. You don't get the wrong thoughts about them. And what else? Go to Psalm 141. Look in verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. It says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. You need to be careful about what we say. Set a watch. What is that? Something to prevent things from coming out. Something to prevent things from coming out. Look, we can't control this tongue. In the book of James, it tells us you can't control it. It just, it has a mind of its own. It has a way of its own. It compares it to a horse's bit that's put in its mouth. You've got this massive horse, and yet you can direct that horse with just that little bit. Great ships have a very small helm that just turn it this way and that way. Well, our tongue is a small member and can get us in a lot of trouble. We need to go to God for help. Say, Lord, help me with my tongue. Set a watch at it. The Bible says we should be swift to hear, slow to speak. Yeah. Sometimes we need to just, you know what? Be best to just not say a word. Because I have an opinion or a thought doesn't necessarily mean it needs to come out of my head. You don't want to play that game. You don't want to be in the predicament of, someone's mad. And all of a sudden you're like, that's not what I meant. Or, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you did. So maybe you did mean to say it because it came out of your mouth. Then you got to apologize. Ever catch yourself having one of those conversations? Well, sometimes you may be, hopefully if you realize it later, often we see it when other people do it to us, but they're trying to one-up you on the conversation. You know, you say you did something and, oh, I've done this, and then it's like, I just talking here, but they're always trying to one-up you. You ever catch yourself doing that? We should be careful about that. Or how about you belittle something someone else says? I caught myself doing that the other day, and it's just something. I was in conversation with somebody, they made mention of something, and I just started talking about the very thing they just made mention that they enjoyed. I started talking about it in a different light, but how I didn't enjoy it, and halfway through I went, what are you doing? In my mind, I thought that. I'm like, what are you doing? This person is talking about how something they don't get very often, and now they're able to enjoy it, and they're so happy they get to enjoy it, and you're talking about how, yeah, it's not that great around here. Like, shut your mouth. And I was like, okay, how can I change this around? There we go. I can take that, you know. Wow, way to take someone's joy. And hey, you got some joy? Yeah, let me squish that for you. Why? Because of my stupid tongue getting me in trouble. Yeah. Man, we can cause a lot of pain. There's a lot of people that have left churches because so-and-so said this. We got to be careful with that tongue that we don't drive people away because we're just free to say whatever we want. You know, because the Bible says, great peace have they with love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, so you shouldn't be offended about what I have to say. If you love God's law, God's law ain't going to offend you. But people still hurt. So we need to be careful with God's law, with our tongue. Because we can hurt people with it. We can cause them to want to. People aren't going to stick around if they don't feel loved. So we got to be careful with what we say and what we and how we say it. There's many times I've had people come up and say something to me, and there's sometimes I listen and I go, yeah, what they had to say was right. They didn't say it in the right tone. They didn't say it in the right way. They came at me very aggressively, but I'll listen because I know it's what they're having to say is right. And there have been times I've caught myself doing the same where it's like, whoa, are you doing this in love or are you just wanting to rip them one? Yeah, you may be right, but you're not saying in the right tone of voice. Anybody that's got kids knows what that's all about, you know. Your kid says, gives a response back, and you're like, yeah, change that tone. Often they're like, what are you talking about? Be careful what we say. Lastly, be careful in your treatment to fellow believers. We need to be careful how we treat each other. If I'm allowing the flesh to have its way and not living in the Spirit of God, I'm going to treat others in an unkind and ungodly manner. Herein shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one towards another. We should be purposefully trying to treat each other with love. That guy just rubs me the wrong way, or that girl just rubs me the wrong way. Okay, well, maybe give yourself a little bit of distance from them for a little bit, but still show them love. Say hi to them. And then go to the one that's inside you and say, hey, can you help me to love them? Because I know I'm supposed to. Watch out for that resting grump face. So what are you talking about? You know that face you make that's just relaxed but looks mad? I've caught myself doing it. There have been times I'll be walking through the store and all of a sudden I'll realize, I'm like, what does my face look like right now? I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to live a life that like other people want to live. And if I'm walking around the store like, nobody wants to be me. And I've had times where I'm just like, okay, hey, let's put a smile on the face. There we go. Let's put a smile. Fake it if you have to. But, you know, I'm not having a bad day. I just got that, you got that resting grump face going on for whatever reason. Hey, when we're in the house of God, we need to try to make sure we don't have that look of just like. Because often, yeah, it's not what you said, but it's how you looked at somebody. You got to be careful with that. You know, we like to get in our mood or whatever, I don't know, our mood, our bubble, whatever you want to call it. And you have a certain way. I'm going to do that. You know, hey, we be careful. Be careful. Try not to make it so that someone sees you. They're like, are they looking at me like that? Are they mad at me? Or, you know, because that happens sometimes. Something is said and, man, a glance is looked over and it's like, whoa, if looks could kill, I'd be dead right now. They didn't like what I said. Because just a look on our face can cause some harm. I'm sure David saw many of those with King Saul. I'm sure of it. When David saw that javelin flying at him and ducked out of the way just in time, I'm sure when he saw King Saul's face, it was not one of, David, I love you. I'm sure that's not the look he saw. We need to be careful of ourselves. And look, like I said, I'm not accusing any of you folks of doing any of this negative stuff. But let's make sure we're actively doing the positive. Let's make sure that we're understanding of other people, realizing that, hey, I'm not going to assume something about somebody just because I saw something. That happens a lot. We assume things. That gets us in trouble. It can cause problems. Recognize that, hey, I've got my own preconceived ideas and thoughts, and so do they, and I need to be careful about that. Definitely put a watch at our mouth. Be careful about what comes out of here. It can do a lot of damage, but at the same time, you could do a lot of good. And then be careful how you treat them. Look, we should be treating each other kindly. And I'm not talking visitors, folks. I'm talking just regular church members. Okay, it can happen. Things can happen and someone gets mad and up and leaves. And sometimes they run to the world. I'll give you one last illustration. I heard an illustration. I don't know, you know, I don't think it's a true one, but it's just an idea, an example. And I've been in a church that was said, you know, if someone's phone goes off, everybody stands up and point at that person and say, you. And I thought, how embarrassing. But this I heard this story, you know, this example recently of, you know, this guy comes to church, sits down, and his phone ends up going off. And everybody's staring at him, and the pastor's glaring at him, and finally he turns it off, and people are talking later. Man, I can't believe that guy's phone went off. And his wife was all embarrassed at him. She's ragging on him. Why did you have your phone on? I can't believe your phone went off in church. That was so embarrassing. And he hears the whispers, all right? And he's just like, wow. But then he goes out in the world. And the example that's used is he goes into a bar and he's sitting there at the bar and he gets a drink and his phone goes off in the bar and he gets a little nervous because he just got told off at church and he goes and turns it off and nothing. Nobody has a problem with it. It's no big deal. It's okay. Man, wait. People, you know, people make mistakes. We need to be careful. And I think the premise of that idea is, hey, people make mistakes. And we should be a forgiven people because we know we've been forgiven so much that we should be forgiven to others. And they should feel welcome here and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting, right? If they're uncomfortable, it should be because the Holy Spirit's convicting them and they're uncomfortable in their sin. But they should be comfortable here because they feel welcomed. Let's make sure that we do that. Let's not be like a King Saul, running people away because we dislike them for whatever reason. But let's be welcoming to them and loving to them. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.